real worried about you all and your recreation when it's 40 below out there. But anyway, I thought maybe it'd be better to talk about things that we really spend more time doing, maybe, in better weather, while we're shut in our houses and trying to stay warm, and we can actually maybe think maybe a little more logically and rationally about the subject. Maybe just some things that we can suggest this morning that would provide guidance for us as we select and participate in recreation in this life. I think that there's no doubt we're going to make the point that recreation is good, it's appropriate, it's needed, and then we have to decide how do we determine what kind of recreation will we participate in and how much recreation should we be participating in. And so at the very outset, I'd like to actually just define a couple of terms, if I could, that we're going to use, because we're going to talk about recreation and we're going to talk about the guidelines that Christianity or discipleship, two terms I'm using interchangeably in this lesson, actually apply to it. The true worship Christianity is the true worship and spiritual service of an individual that an individual renders to God. So authority for such resides in his revelation to man. He demands total commitment. Now, we want to make a point. We always have made this point, this pulpit, time and time again, that God determines what a disciple should be and should do. God determines how a Christian should live. His instruction, his commandments, and his examples of faithful men gone before that we use to tell us how we should conduct our lives. So in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, 36 through 40, when the young lawyer or teacher comes to him, or lawyer comes to him, I think it is, and calls him teacher, he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, that is, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great commandment, great and foremost commandment. Second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about those commandments. What I'm going to talk about is the fact that they are God's commandments, and the nature of them is demanding. It causes us to love God above everything else. And it causes us to love other people as much as we love ourselves. And both of those are challenging for an individual to do, because there are things we live in, as Paul says, in a tabernacle of flesh and earthly tabernacle, and we are naturally tempted by some things according to that body. Now, the other definition we need is recreation. And you know, I looked up the word recreation. You could write four paragraphs of definition for recreation. And every one of them would be synonyms of these terms. Essentially, it is to refresh the body or the mind, maybe both. And it is generally accomplished by some sort of diversion from your routine that has caused your body or mind to need some refreshment and maybe some amusement. It's kind of a different strokes for different folks, different things provide refreshment and release for some. Everybody is not amused with Western movies. And that's sad. Just kidding. Just kidding. But you see, what my point is that there's all things different that really allow us to kind of escape whatever little pressures we're facing for a moment and relax and become refreshed. Okay. Who needs and therefore is authorized to have recreation? And we're going to make a distinction here, let me tell you in advance, between the individual and the church. Because individuals are the ones, and we're talking about Christians today because we're talking about people who are going to be guided by God's principles. So individual Christians are those who actually are authorized and are guided into appropriate recreation. Now, an individual Christian is a member of the world society. He's a temporal man, as we mentioned earlier. He lives in an earthly tabernacle. And he naturally has an involvement in temporal relationships. Family. You sit here, many of you, with your families now. Community. When you leave here this next week, you'll be involved in community activities, quite possibly. Civil government and business. All of these things are things we participate in that cause us to be involved in the world. And after all, Jesus told us we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We can't go hide from the world and separate ourselves from it. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when they were told to withdraw their fellowship from a fornicator in their midst who would not repent. And he explained the difference between withdrawing your fellowship from a fornicator in the church and the relationship you may have to have and deal with a fornicator in the world. And he said the difference is the fornicator in the world, the only way you can escape that individual is go out of the world, and you can't go out of the world. You're there. And you're there for a purpose, as we mentioned earlier, to have an influence on the world. So, the person then needs recreation, and his recreation, it's important to note, pertains to his physical existence, not his spiritual existence. Now, there's no doubt that someone could argue and say, well, your physical existence, if it became bad enough, could affect and damage your spiritual existence. I suppose that is true. But the purpose of the recreation is for my body and my mind to give me relief from stress or difficulties that I'm facing. So in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 8, he's talking to Timothy about a lot of issues that exist in the world. I'm going to start reading verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, his point here, and I understand that, I don't want to pervert this text at all, this context. His point is that he's telling Timothy to discipline your body is of little profit, but to discipline your spirit and to practice godliness is of great value. One well-known gospel preacher said, bodily exercise profiteth little, and I plan to get every little bit there is in it. He was kind of an exercise guy, you know, and he said, I know it's just a little, but I'm going to get that little. Well, as long as we don't let that little become more than the other. But it is important, we understand, for us to give attention to our health and take care of ourselves. Listen to what John says to Gaius in the third epistle that he writes. And I think there's a clear distinction here that helps us understand. Verse 1, the elder, that's John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. In other words, he says, I'm praying that your body is going to be healthy too, just as I know your soul is. And so, then as a member of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, this individual who needs this physical recreation is granted spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 has a long list of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Now those spiritual blessings, you know as well as I do, are only found and only granted to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where they're found. And none of these blessings are material or social. They are spiritual blessings. And so it becomes the responsibility of this individual Christian to find ways to sustain his energy levels, his health levels, as they are affected by the stress of maybe the job that he's working. But while Christians need recreation, the church does not. And that's the reason that I want to say that the church doesn't need to go out and play softball every Thursday as a form of recreation. So the individual members might choose to. That's fine. No problem with that. But the church doesn't need to do that. The church is a spiritual organization, and therefore it doesn't need that. John 18:36, when Jesus was talking to Pilate, you'll remember this. Pilate asked him if he was a king, indeed a king, and he said, yes, I was born for that purpose. But he says, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not a kingdom that's going to threaten you or Caesar as far as geographical rule over this territory. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Romans 14:17, when Paul is discussing with the Roman church in that letter, the issues that arise from those who are mature enough to understand that all foods made by God are created for our purpose, and therefore they're not afraid to eat meats. But some people have come from a background, a culture, or something has taught them that it's wrong to eat meat. And he said, when that's the case, then those of us who think it's all right to eat the meat need to refrain from such when we're in the presence of the others, so they're not tempted to sin. Because in verse 23, he says to them, in conclusion of this whole matter, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if a person eats meat because you eat it, and he thinks it's wrong, he's sinning against his conscience. So verse 17 says this, though, about the church. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so the church itself, as a congregation, as an assembly, as the called out of God, we respect the rights of others, and it's not about our eating and drinking anyway, so therefore we don't need to persist in that and insist upon that. Jesus said, and I use this passage for this purpose, that Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a clear delineation in Jesus' teaching between those things spiritual and those things material. You're going to have enough clothes to wear. You're going to have enough food to eat. And you're going to be fine physically, temporally, materially, if indeed you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So then the church in Corinth, as they began to abuse the Lord's Supper and turn it into a kind of a party and a feast, he says to them in verse 2 of chapter 11, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not. Verse 34, kind of the conclusion of the whole matter is this: if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. Remaining matters, I will arrange when I come. We don't come here. We partake of the Lord's Supper to satisfy our hunger physically. It's a spiritual feast, and we satisfy our spiritual need when we observe the Lord's Supper. So there's a delineation between the individual and the church when it comes to recreation. And that's because there's a delineation between the individual and the church, because the church is a spiritual organization and the individual lives in a temporal earthly body and has to attend to its needs. So there are false concepts regarding recreation. I think this is a very, very important point that we need to make. Some of it may not pertain to you. Some of it you may have never experienced difficulties with, but it does happen. And there are people who do this. There's a thing called asceticism. And the ascetics believe in really, really extreme abstinence from routine, everyday things that other people participate in. And they think self-denial brings them closer to God. If I just deny myself something, you know, anything, whatever, it brings me closer to God. But that's not what Paul says when he's talking to the Colossians. He says that those things that they're excited about and worked up about, all those things, he says, are unimportant matters that each person solves for himself. I'm going to read a rather lengthy reading here, beginning in verse 16. When he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying that there are things here that are non-essential, that a person is making them essential. As long as you do not dishonor Christ, as long as you do not defraud or mistreat the reverence and the respect that Christ deserves, then whatever you choose to do in those regards are fine. Now he says in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use? In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, or in accordance with the commandments of teaching of men, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So, you know, you can go home and you cut little marks in your wrists and you can beat yourself in the club and you can do all kinds of things you want to do, but that's still not going to help you avoid temptation. All you're going to do is be abusing yourself when you do that. And so you participate in things that make sense. You do things that are logical and rational and do not disrespect Christ, your head. Another one is that the belief that recreation is separate and apart from Christianity. Now, this is a serious one. This is serious for brethren today because we can think that sometimes. We can think that when I jump in that car and I head out on vacation, that I'm taking a vacation from everything. But I'm not. Or I shouldn't be. I shouldn't be taking a vacation from my discipleship, from my role as a Christian. I need to continue to do that wherever and whatever I'm doing. Which means that if I am skiing in the Colorado Rockies, and if you hear that I am, come get me quickly, would you please? Because I'll be in trouble if I try that. But anyway, if I'm doing some recreation somewhere, I need to understand that I am still supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world while I'm doing that. I need to understand that my responsibility as a Christian continues in my recreational efforts. Therefore, what I do recreationally has no effect on this person's, whatsoever on my discipleship to Christ. Well, it does. That's the point we're making. Everything a Christian does is regulated by his relationship with Christ. 3:17 makes that clear when it says this, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know how we use that passage most often? We take people who are not members of the church, who are not acquainted with the Bible, and we point out to them, if you don't have scriptural authority, if Jesus didn't authorize what you're doing, it's wrong. And we're right when we say that. So, it applies to us too. Whatever I do has to have the authority of Christ. In other words, it has to be approved by Christ. Well, we've already shown scriptures. The scriptures did not deny us the right to have recreation. We're supposed to take care of our bodies. We need to be healthy. And sometimes in this present world, and you fellas know this better than I do now, because I think it's just worse than it was 25 years ago in this regard. But the jobs that you fellows work, many of you work, are pressure-packed because here we stand at the top. We're running the corporation, and how are we going to run it? We're going to run it through these people down below us, and we're going to keep the pressure on them to be productive all the way down the line. And sometimes fellows working in corporate situations have a tremendous amount of stress on them, and they need relief from that stress. They need to get away. They need to do something that relaxes them, that takes the tension and the stress out of their lives. So it is good for us to have recreation, but our recreation does reflect on who we are and what we are. And these scriptures that we talk about, Romans 12:1-2, where he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Even when you're recreating, you are a living sacrifice. Even when you're doing that, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you renew your mind, then your mind is set appropriately. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. You approve what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So that passage says a lot about who we are to be. And that's what I mean when I say discipleship, Christianity, is the guideline for my choices in recreation. I must choose things that allow me to continue to have the Holy Spirit dwell within me. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19, when he made this point, he made it directly in reference to people doing immoral things. That is, things that, such as, and he mentions, a man joining himself to fornication. And he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, with whom you have from God, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You know, when you read that passage within that context, the old adage years ago, where you say, what would Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus think? Or how would he feel about the things we do? That's not a bad guide, because that's exactly what we're doing when we allow Scripture to teach us what is holy and what is appropriate in our recreation. The Bible is a textbook on discipleship, on serving God. That's the message of Scripture. That is that you do what you do to become a child of God. And you become a child of God, you are a disciple, you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And so since recreation serves our physical body and mind, it is regulated by the rules of discipleship. The Sabbath is a pretty good illustrator in this, if you will. The Lord, after creation, Genesis 2:2-3, after creation, the Lord rested on the seventh day, didn't he? And then in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, after in Exodus, the 20th chapter, he has given them this honoring the Sabbath, as a commandment. One of the commandments written in stone that were given to Moses. In Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verse 12, he explains in a little more detail by saying, 6 days you are to do your work. But on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest. So that your slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. So, there's a reason for it. Even God, way back in the Old Testament, recognized the need for rest from their labors. And the concept of rest from your labors is carried over into the new covenant. Now, carried over into the new covenant is not the law of the Sabbath. We're not commanded to keep the Sabbath and to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But we are taught by the lessons on the Sabbath that there is a day of rest. There is a land of rest. The day of rest was a seventh day. The land of rest was Canaan in the Old Testament. And the land of rest that we're looking forward to, he describes here, beginning in Joshua, the eighth verse of Hebrews, when he talks about Joshua in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 8, reading 8 through 10. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. You see, there is another rest. There is this concept of rest constantly with God. In other words, God really preaches us a picture of invigorated involvement in the Old Testament and the New, in the responsibilities that God assigns us. And then we also, when that works on our body, or when other things works on our body and tires us, we're taught we should rest and should be refreshed from our rest. So, discipleship is the guide. Then it's going to deny us certain things. It's going to deny us the right to participate in things harmful to the flesh or tempting to the flesh. In other words, we're not supposed to damage, deliberately so, this body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit and also the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. And so we need to be concerned about that in our selection of recreation. I put some things down there. There's many more things than that that we could be concerned about. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, gave us a longer list than that. In verse 19, beginning, first of all, in verse 16, the solution to the issue, and this is that discipleship coming in again, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then he gives you what the flesh is going to try to tempt you to do. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I can't choose things that tempt me to sin or that are sin in and of themselves. Another thing in 1 Corinthians 8, 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul talks about the one, again, who has an issue with the eating of meats. And he tells us very clearly, he makes the claim himself that if it comes to that where he has to, he'll not eat meat again, if that's what it takes to help his brother. Getting verse 11, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. Think about it. If I do something that causes one of you to sin, then I have caused someone to sin for whom Christ died. Christ is pleased with you, and here I come along and ruin the process. And so by sinning against the brethren, and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And, of course, recreation cannot become a primary issue in our lives. Now, this is, I believe, a pretty important point in our generation. Because we live in a time when people are have better leisure opportunities than ever before. Some people work jobs, and if they get high enough in the company, they may have a lot of vacation time. They may have a lot of time that they can and be at leisure at freedom to take time when they need it. Nothing wrong with that. But what we must understand is we cannot become recreation junkies, so to speak. We can't become just so committed to playing and having fun that we avoid responsibilities. Matthew 6:33 there again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But then look over here at 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 8. I want to make a point here. There's a responsibility that we have. There's a teaching here, and it's talking about widows indeed, and it's talking about children when they grow should requite their parents when they're old. They should take care of them. They should help them. Make sure they're okay, that kind of thing. So in verse 8 then he says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the fellow in Matthew 15 who comes along and his parents are in need and he says, well, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, you'll have to go see the leaders of the church over here because they, I put it in the treasury. I put your money in the treasury and they've got it and they'll have to take care of you. I can't help you. That fellow has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever because he had someone in his own family that was in need and he wouldn't even take care of it because he was so intent on taking care of himself. He became selfish. Well, recreation can do that to us. We can have so much planned in our lives to have fun with that we forsake and forget to settle down and do the serious matters. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. So there is this responsibility that we have to practice some guidelines, practice some discipline, practice some choice. Excuse me. Not only, but in even how much of it we do. And so we're going to need recreation. We're going to have to approach it with a pure mind, with our minds clear, and our minds also focused on the right things, those things above, as Colossians 3 told us. And I think if we start out that way, we have a really, really good chance of being successful. I threw this in here because I want to make a point about something that, and you may disagree with me, and if you do, be sure and let me know, and let me know what your thinking is. But you know, we do things recreationally. And sometimes we're in a crowd of people doing the same thing. Ball game. You got the ball game on there. Of course, that's, I have to deal with my own issues first, you know. But you go to a ball game, and you're sitting there conducting yourself appropriately, as long as you say Rock Chalk Jayhawk, that is. But seriously, you're conducting yourself appropriately at this ball game. But there are people there who are drinking. There are people there who are gambling. There are people there who are swearing. There are things going on there that are not wholesome and not appropriate for you to do. Does that mean you cannot go to the ball game? Well, my conclusion is it does not. Because it's a mini picture of the big picture of the world you cannot escape. But you have to try to be an influence on it. And so as you sit there and conduct yourself appropriately you are at least an example for someone to see if they choose. And if the opportunity presents itself, if you're like me, you'll probably say something. and maybe you'll have an opportunity to engage someone in conversation about these things. And if you do, that's even better. But the point is, you're not participating in their sin. You have done nothing to contribute to their sin. You've done nothing to induce them to commit that sin. And you're standing free of it yourself. I think you're fine in those situations. But we have to recognize that it's there so that we do protect ourselves from it. And I mentioned earlier, the stresses of our employment today can demand some recreation to refresh the mind. And there's nothing wrong with people needing to get away from the office, so to speak, and get away from the pressures of the work and so forth to relieve themselves and refresh themselves. To neglect this need, I believe, is to neglect the body. And I would go really more than anything, I'd go probably to the passage 3 John 2, where his concern was for the health and the well-being of Gaius. So the principle of reaping what you sow. You remember Galatians 7 and 8, I believe it is. And Paul is telling these people that they need to sow to spiritual things. You need to spend your energy and your money on spiritual matters rather than on earthly matters. And he concludes that with, you're going to reap what you sow. In other words, if you devote yourself to things of this world, you're going to reap the things of this world. If you devote yourselves to things of God, you're going to reap those things. The things of God are eternal. The things of this world are going to be gone when you're gone, and maybe before you're gone even. So the principle of reaping what you sow, while it is not in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, applied to physical matters as a recommendation, you reap what you sow physically too. If you ignore your health, if you allow yourself to be beaten down by the work you're doing to such a point, and you do not give yourself the release and the relief you need from those things, your health may suffer. And if it does, you're making a mistake. You're reaping what you sow in that case. I hope I haven't confused that issue by putting that in there. If we seek God first, and this is the conclusion, if we seek God first, His view should enable us to avoid excesses. It should enable us to avoid sinful choices. It should guide us to do those things that are wholesome and yet are beneficial to our well-being in our choices of recreation. Well, it's a long time to July, or whenever some of these things come up, but I'm hoping that you'll remember this lesson. Throughout times when you choose and begin to teach your children types of recreation that they can participate in, teach them wholesome things. Teach them things that a disciple of Jesus can do and still be a good influence on the world around him. Maybe those here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel, and you need to do that. The gospel is the message of Jesus, of salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so you need to believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel, just like Abraham believed God and offered his son, you will obey the gospel, whose author is the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. If you obey him, he is. And so that's the thing we need to do, first of all. We need to become a Christian. We need to become a disciple. And if, as a disciple, you have wandered away and failed in your responsibility, and you need the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, we encourage you to come as we stand to sing the song that has been selected.